Friends, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, we've hardly made it into November, and retailers are already doing everything they can to promote Christmas sales. Have you seen it? Have you heard it? It's true. You know, it does feel like it happens earlier and earlier. But I don't want to be too harsh today, because here we are, November 9th, and our scriptures for worship focus on what is often thought, at least the first part of today's scriptures, are often thought of as a text for Advent, a text that prepares us for Christmas. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days. And we, as Christians, perhaps recognize in this text the one to come from Bethlehem is none other than Jesus the Christ. Don't worry if you think that it's too early now, some 6.5 weeks before Christmas. Have you heard that length of time? 6.5 weeks? if you think it's too early to start hearing about the promise of Christmas, of God born in flesh, the prophet Micah's words came very early. The people had to wait nearly 750 years before Jesus would actually be born. Talk about a long wait. Micah lived in difficult times, when God's people faced terrible pressures, both external pressures and from within the country itself. And in the face of all those pressures, the people really needed to hear God's promise again, to know that God had not forgotten the promise that had been made to their ancestors long before, to know that God was still with them and would not abandon them. The kingdom of Israel that had been united under kings like Saul and David and Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two now. Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Both kingdoms had prospered early on, but then larger kingdoms around them, like Assyria, were getting bigger and bigger and more powerful, gobbling up smaller countries into their empire reach. And being to the north, Assyria turned its attention very quickly to the northern kingdom, Israel. And there is Micah the prophet speaking to them, warning Israel and its leaders of this looming danger of Assyria taking them captive, sending, at the very least, their leaders into exile. But even more importantly, Micah warned them that the internal pressures were even worse, because they had not been led well by their leaders. Neither the political nor the religious leaders have acted as shepherds to God's people, an expectation that God has for them to be like a shepherd leading their sheep. They were putting on a good show of acting for the people on God's behalf, but really everything they did was to benefit themselves. God's ways have always been about leading people out of bondage and into freedom, leading them out of whatever binds them, to be able to live in the joy of God's promises. But Israel's leaders were not leading with justice. They were not caring for the poor and the widow and the orphan. They led the people astray so that the most of God's people have forgotten all that God has done for them and their ancestors. They have forgotten what it looks like and what it means to live as God's people. And now there's nothing they can do about to prevent this Assyrian invasion. It's going to happen. But you know, even if they could prevent it, another crisis will come up. another struggle, another difficulty, and when those kind of obstacles come up, will the people remember anything about God? Will they remember all that God has done for their ancestors and how all that God has done for them to bring them out of slavery and lead them into freedom? To be with them, especially in their struggle, to pull them through, even when it seems impossible. This is the situation into which Micah is speaking, scolding especially the leaders. You have led my people astray. Israel's leaders have led them astray, but Micah is there also, not only to give that word of judgment, but to remind them of the promise that God made to King David. God will again provide a good ruler who will take care of you and show you God's way of life for you. And this ruler, this leader, this shepherd will come from Bethlehem, which is David's own hometown. He'll come from David's own lineage. God is affirming the promise that had been made to David that his descendant would rule, even though the people remain unfaithful. So what can they do to receive this new leader, this new shepherd? What do they need to do? Shall we offer burnt offerings to God? Meaning the ultimate sacrifice. If you think about what it means to burn an offering to God, there ain't no getting it back. You're giving it totally to God. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or even 10,000 rivers of oil, roughly the equivalent of the country's gross domestic product? What about my firstborn child? What can I do to get this new leader who will save us? What can I do, O God? It really seems like an odd reply, really. Not just because of the exaggeration. I mean, really, 10,000 rivers of oil? But because of the assumptions. I mean, really, what would God want to do with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? How would all of that oil satisfy God? Can God be satisfied with stuff? The answer might be terrifying, but it's true. It's a life-giving answer. God says, I don't want anything from you. I want you. Micah says, God has told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? Now, I heard as I was studying the Hebrew for this text, one of the interesting things about this word requirement, as we got to hear in Kids in Christ sermon, it's not just about a requirement as in, all right, people of God, you do this and you get this. It is a requirement as in when we are living in God's way, when we are hearing God's word, when we are being changed and transformed from the inside out to be God's people, this is just what life looks like. Doing justice, loving mercy or kindness, walking humbly with God. And the new shepherd has been promised, precisely because when we hear that requirement, it might be terrifying. It is very difficult, maybe impossible, to do all of these things all of the time. And so God sends a new leader, a new shepherd, born in this little podunk town of Bethlehem, to inaugurate this new way of life for us. And this way of life is not about appeasing an angry God with gifts and sacrifices so that if we do this, we'll get this. It is about responding to the love of God who has given us a new life, who has freed us from bondage, who has given us a new perspective that even in the invasions of life, whether it be a marauding army or whatever invades our lives and seems to take them over, we have this perspective that says, it does not have control over me. God does. So we hear that new perspective through this leader, this new shepherd, Jesus. God doesn't need your gifts. And I know Marty is going to be talking about this in a little bit, and he's going, what? I'm supposed to talk about generosity. But God doesn't need our gifts. God needs us. You. Everything you do, every single day, God wants it to be a sacrifice. And not just for God, but when we give our lives over to God, that sacrifice becomes one that is for the neighbor. This is our true worship. Not just to gather in this place once a week, but every day to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. We gather here every day, every week, to remember that, to be filled with God's word, to be sent out by the shepherd who guides us in that justice and kindness. The sacrifice might be in your interactions with people at your work or your home or throughout the community. It might be how you lead your family or how you participate in your family. The sacrifice may be how you participate in worship here. Not simply going through the motions, as Micah is criticizing the people, the leaders of Israel in today's text. Not simply going through the motions of worship, but opening up our hearts to hear God's word of promise and opening up our hearts to respond to God with thanksgiving. Or the sacrifice might be of our time, our resources, even our money. We don't give those things because we think that God needs it or even that God wants it. We give because we see God at work. Whether it's here at Zion or in your home congregation, if you're from another worshiping congregation, or any other ministry or agency where you see God at work, this is where we give in order to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. And when we give, whether it be financially or with our time or even with our entire selves, we live in response to God's promise. And we do so always in response to God's love for us. As we end this sermon, I invite you to join with me in a litany that reminds us of this promise and reminds us how we are sent out to live according to this word from Micah, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. You'll find the words on the screen as we join together. Our gracious God asks that we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the needs of your people. Where there is injustice, inequality, unethical governing, exile, or silenced voices, teach us to spread justice. Where there is cruelty, false imprisonment, torture, abuse, or neglect, teach us to spread kindness. Where there is arrogance, oppression, domination, tyranny, or persecution, teach us to spread humility. Where there is apathy, indifference, or intolerance, teach us to spread awareness. Where there are lies, deceit, and deception, teach us to spread truth. Everywhere the earth hurts, help us spread healing. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.